in the house of the Lord. This morning we are centering our worship on the final psalm in the book of Psalms. It's a fitting end to our sample of the Psalms. We spent the past few months, several months, going through the book of Psalms, not all of them, but a sampler of them. And today will be our last psalm. And next week, Lord willing, we will be in the book of Romans, which is why I mentioned the Romans study. So we'll have the sermon every Sunday, when we'll be meeting once a month to, as I said, dig deeper into the book of Romans. And I'm looking forward to that because there's so much great gospel truth in the book of Romans. But today we're celebrating with a psalm that is fitting, a psalm about praise. But before we do that, let's bow our heads one more time in prayer. Lord, we ask this morning that your word go forth clearly, even though it's coming from the lips of a weak man. We know that your word is the power, your power to save. And we pray that, Lord, this today that it will do exactly that. But mainly, too, we pray that everything that is done here today, including this sermon, gives you glory. In your son's name, we pray it. Amen. So Psalm 150, as I said, it's a fitting end to our sampler of the Psalms, and it's a really wonderful monument, if you will, at the end of the book of Psalms. When we began this series, we called the book of Psalms, it's the prayer book of the believer. It covers so many different emotions and things that happen in our lives are covered in the Psalms. But this exclamation point at the end of the psalm, Psalm 150, is a psalm dedicated to praising the Lord. And if you have turned to Psalm 150 right at the end of the book of Psalms, let's read it together because it's short but mighty. Let everything praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So praise the Lord. What can we say about praising the Lord? Now, obviously, to the believer, the child of God, praising the Lord is sort of a self-evident thing. Praise rises from the heart of believers naturally. The thanksgiving, praises for who he is all the time. They should be rising from our hearts and coming from our lips. But I want today to consider some different aspects of praise. And we'll use the verses of our psalm. We'll touch on a few other verses in the Bible that magnify this message, both Old and New Testament. So first of all, we consider verse 1, praise the Lord. Sounds pretty simple enough, but I want to tell you this morning, we need to understand a few more points about it, if you will. First of all, that praising the Lord is the great occupation of his people. And there really is nothing better that his people can do than to praise him. Praise him in all conditions, wherever we are in life, whatever's happening to us. The most fitting thing, the best thing that we can be doing wherever we are is giving the Lord praise. Now, to the world, that may seem counterintuitive. Hey, bad things just happened to you. Why are you still praising the Lord? Well, the Lord is worthy of praise just on his own, for one thing, but we understand as children of God that whatever he sends into our lives, whether it be painful or a seemingly a bad thing, is for our own good. Romans 8:28. You can look that one up. Psalm 22, verse 23, magnifies this message to his children. You who fear the Lord, praise him. You, all you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. And thanks to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we now in the Christian church, we consider ourselves to be both the descendants of Jacob and the offspring of Israel, true Israel. Luke 19, verse 39. And some of the Pharisees, this is when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem before the crucifixion, and all the crowds were shouting praises to him. And some of the Pharisees were jealous, and they said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus answered them, he says, "I tell you, if all these people in this crowd were silent, the very stones would cry out." And that is how appropriate and natural praise is to God. That if every human mouth could stay bolted shut, the stones, the trees, everything would sing his praises and glorify him. And really, all people should be praising the Lord. It grieves us to know that there are people, and it saddens us, who don't praise the Lord, who don't know him in the way he would like to be known to them. And I wanted to share with you, this is from an old-time pastor, if you will, a guy named Matthew Henry. He wrote a commentary of the whole Bible, but he wants us to understand this. About what, how God feels about all the earth praising him. So he's talking, writing about Psalm 66, but this is what Matthew Henry wrote about this idea of all the earth praising the Lord. In these verses, the psalmist calls upon all people to praise God, all the earth. This speaks of the glory of God, for he is good to all, good to everyone. The duty of man is that we are all obliged to praise God. It is part of the law of creation and therefore is required of every creature, everything that the Lord has made, everyone that the Lord has made. In Romans 15, starting in verse 9, Paul wants people to know that all the world will end up praising the Lord because of the gospel. Therefore, Paul writes, "I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again it is said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him." And so actually what Paul's doing there is he's taking quotes from the Psalms and kind of stacking them up to let people know that there will be a time when all people, including people who are now outside the church, will praise God. Finally, Acts 16, starting in verse 23. The Lord wants us to understand that we are to praise him at all times of our lives, even when things look bleak, even in this case, in Acts 16, where they are in prison. Acts 16, verse 23, "And when they had inflicted many blows upon them and thrown them into prison, and ordering the jailer to keep them safely, having received this order, the jailer, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet into the stocks." And this is Paul and Silas. They're being imprisoned for preaching the gospel. So what do they do while they're in prison? What do they do? Do they bemoan their circumstances? Did they complain about the food, how cold they are, how hard the chains are and the floor? No. Verse 25, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners," the ones witnessing it, the other prisoners, "were listening to them." So that's another thing we need to understand about praising the Lord. It's not something that stops when things that seem to be bad happen to us. but it's something that continues. Because we have faith, because we trust in God, our praise continues. And there were those prisoners in that prison, and they probably thought Paul and Silas were crazy. But they also probably wanted to understand, how is it that these men who'd just been beaten and thrown into the inner prison were the real hardened criminals? How is it they were singing songs? And who would they be singing songs to? So the outside world is watching. When bad things happen to us, our praise must continue. Finally, our praise will be our eternal occupation. Praising the Lord is what we will do for eternity. Those who believe in God, have faith in Jesus Christ, we're saved. When we die, we'll end up with Him in heaven, and we'll praise Him forever. So we might as well practice down here. Because we're going to be doing it forever and ever. Revelation 19:6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready." The bride he's talking about is the church. It's us. Has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure. And so again, in the ultimate end, we'll be in glory. We'll be praising the Lord together forever. Verse 1 continued. Praise God in His sanctuary. First of all, God is our sanctuary. So remember Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So God Himself is a sanctuary where believers can hide in times of trouble. We can praise Him from under His own shelter, from under His own protection. The church also is a sanctuary. God's church is a sanctuary. 1 Peter 2:5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a home, to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So a safe place, the church should be a safe place, a comfortable place, like a home, a shelter, a sanctuary, in where we can offer worship and sacrifices to God that are now acceptable to Him because of what Jesus did. And finally, the Holy Spirit makes our hearts a temple, a sanctuary, if you will. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? So when we have faith, the Spirit opens our eyes. We're given the gift of faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, actually comes and indwells in our hearts, making even our own hearts a place of sanctuary, where we praise God, worship God, and also receive His instruction and His guidance. All right. Last line of verse 1. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise God in His mighty heavens. Psalm 19, verse 1, the glory of God's creation makes us praise Him. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. So even God's creation, the glory of God's creation, proclaims something about who He is and spurs us to praise. It even spurs people who are lost to praise. They see the Grand Canyon. We watched some YouTubers there at the Grand Canyon. They were pretty savvy YouTubers, the pretty cynical young people. They laugh at things, they ha ha ha. But they saw the Grand Canyon and their chins hit the seat. They really couldn't take it in. But what God has made is puny. It's nothing in comparison to God Himself. It points to God, but it's not him. But it also elicits praise. Also, we praise God everywhere under his mighty heaven, even from the bottom of pits, if we happen to be thrown into one in our lives. Psalm 40, starting verse 2. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet on a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth. Stuff pit gunk dripping off you. You're standing on a rock now because that's where God puts you. What do? You got a new song. Probably something about getting out of a pit. But it's your song. You know, if you think about that, the psalmist is talking about his personal pit that he faced in his life. That's going to be his song with the Lord. So it's not just the songs we sing together, but the Lord gives us new songs to sing in our heart as we go, because only we know a lot of the things he's delivered us from as we go along. Verse 2, praise him for his mighty deeds. Amen. Psalm 9, verse 1, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. Now, as I said, the Lord, only we can recount some of the wonderful deeds that the Lord's done in our life. They're very specific to us. They show his care and love for us, his knowledge of our situation. But we can also praise him in a broader way, in a more general way. We can praise him for creation. That's a mighty work. 6 days, it was done. Rested on the seventh day and appreciated what he had done and left us appreciating what he had done. Even in a world fallen after a human sin, it's still an amazing place. We can also praise his plan and his prophecy over the history, over time, his care of his people, fulfilling his promises with judges like Deborah, faithful servants like Barak, people who stepped up and cared under his command, following his word. The care of his people through history can inspire us. And also, we praise those faithful people. We praise the Lord when they fell. When they fell into sin, the Lord picked them up again out of the pit, kept them going in the right direction. Because what we see in church history, what we see in Scripture, is the care of the Lord getting his people through every situation. And there's some doozies in here. So we can praise him for that, because it continues today. We can praise him for his everyday mighty care in our lives. Deuteronomy 10, verse 21, he is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. And we didn't see the Lord parting the Red Sea for the children of Israel. But we have seen some mighty things in our lives that the Lord has done. And we praise him for those. And finally, we praise him for his mightiest of deeds. We praise him for the gospel. We praise him for his son, Jesus Christ, and what Jesus did on that cross. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Well, we made it to verse 2. This is going well. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. The end of verse 2. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Now, the theology student in me wanted to make this part of the sermon the end of part 1 and the beginning of part 2. But I just want to point out to you that we need to consider, when we're praising God, his excellent greatness. What we might call his attributes, the things God can do, and his character, who God is. And we know that from what he's revealed from His word. Some of the things we can consider are that He's perfect, that He's holy, that He's all-powerful and all-knowing. Those are things we would call attributes. Okay? They're hand-in-hand with character. Thank God, because it would be kind of scary to know someone like that if he wasn't also loving, kind, patient, and forgiving, which God is. So his attributes alone might be a fearful thing, but because God is so loving and kind and patient, it is another cause for praise. And I just want to remind us, when we're praying, we should think about who God is, because it inspires more praise from us. So consider, when you pray, what God's promises are. Consider God's faithfulness. Consider God's love to people, to you specifically. Consider God's patience with you and everyone else. His forbearance used to be the old way to put it. But it is always good to make time in your prayer life, your Bible reading, whatever it is, to think about God, because it will open your heart to more love for Him and direct your prayers upward, if you will. Verse 3, praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. And I don't think about one of those little whistle pipe things. I'm picturing bagpipes here. Something really loud. 2 Chronicles 5:13. 2 Chronicles, they're talking about the celebrations for opening the temple in Jerusalem, the first temple. Starting in verse 12, actually. 2 Chronicles 5, starting in verse 12. And all the Levitical singers, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, their sons and kinsmen, arrayed in fine linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, stood east of the altar with 120 priests who were trumpeters. See, it's some musical priests. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Now, I know I'm very thankful for the music ministry that we have here from the Hollies. It is a wonderful thing to be able to praise the Lord with instruments. But I also want us to see here, too, that from our verses that, first of all, as we've already said, praise is mandated, right? It's something that we need to do. But secondly, we need to notice that praise is orderly, right? They had these certain men who were priests. I mean, they were cleared to be in the temple, okay, and do these duties. They were assigned to them in an orderly way. But that doesn't also make praise. It needs to be happy. It needs to be joyful. Just because it's orderly and we need to do it, it's a happy and a joyful thing. I also like to think of the piano as a lyre that's been turned on its end, really. A lyre on steroids, you know. But we also should not lose sight of the fact that we need to praise the Lord with our skills. Now, some of us have musical skills, and we're really thankful for that. Others of us, not so much on the musical side. Some of us have skills in planning and putting on celebrations that are wonderful, that fill our souls just as they fill our bellies. Some of us are gifted in other ways. They keep the building from falling down around our ears. They take care of so many other things. So let's not lose sight, just because we don't play lyres or pipes or any of these other instruments, we all have skills that we can use to praise the Lord. All right. Verse 5, praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud, clashing cymbals. All right. Not just cymbals, but the loud clashing ones. I don't know, maybe the other ones are like the little tinky ones that you know. I don't know. But these are some big cymbals that we're talking about here. And again, to me, what we are to take away from these verses is not that we should run out and get grace a set of cymbals, but that we should, our praise should be loud and it should be proud. It should not be quiet and secret. And I'm not talking about wading into culture wars. I'm talking about standing up for the Lord when his name gets besmirched, when his name gets taken in vain. I'm talking about standing up and saying what he's done for us. I had an argument with my boss over an old quilt. I don't even remember how it came up. I think she took his name in vain. And I said, oh, good, we're going to pray, because if we pray, he'll help us. And I think I got onto how he'd saved me. And she said, no, he didn't. And yes, he did. And I don't know where we got to, but I was not about to let that go. You know, we don't have to be argumentative. The servant of the Lord is not supposed to be quarrelsome. The whole point is to lovingly teach people that don't know about Jesus. We're not there to hammer people over the head. Okay? Yeah, well, they might be bigger than us, too. But no, we rely on the power of God, right? We rely on his word, which is why we need to know it. You get the point. But praise needs to be private as well as public. I think that's another point. You know, we have clashing cymbals, we have church, we have ceremonies sometimes, and very public things. But our praise also needs to be lived out in private. And one of the Puritans, the old-time Puritans, said, who we are in private, when we're on our own, who we are in private is all we are. Whatever we are in public, we might clash some cymbals, but who we are in private with the Lord is all we are. Verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. To have breath that God gave us should equal praise. Sadly, it doesn't always work out that way. Sometimes it seems, and may just be, that most of the world is not. Busy with other things, they can't even be bothered to consider God and the amazing things that he's offered them for their lives and for eternity. But God being the maker of all, we all owe him our existence. And sadly, again, the lost world works very hard to deny the fact that God is even a creator of the universe. All of science seems to tell us that it's random particles that somehow coalesced and there was a big bang, etc., 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 etc. This is how hard people have worked to examine his creation, his works, and deny him praise. But we know that God is the keeper of his people. We also know that God, in his love, has extended common grace, what we call common grace, to the world. He makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. He's giving people time in their lives to learn about the gospel, to hear it, to turn from their sin, to repent, and to believe in the Lord Jesus. Jesus, the Savior of his people. And you have to ask yourself today, are you one of his people? Are you a person that gives him praise? Only faith in Jesus can do it. Only realizing that you're a sinner, which most people don't want to do. Most people say, oh, no way, I'm a pretty good person. They may get off with that. But they don't understand that they have fallen short of what God wants for them, that they have sinned. They don't want to repent. They don't want to do a 180 in their lives, change their heart, change their mind, change their behavior, I guess because they're afraid they might lose all the wonderful worldly things that they have. But to have all your sins forgiven, to know that you are right with the Lord, to know that you can have a life of praising him, it's not a boring life, folks. It's an amazing life. It's an amazing life where everything that happens to you opens another song of praise to him. Not just good luck, today. Oops, bad luck tomorrow. You're not hit by some random particle. But a God who cares for you your whole life and for forever. I just pray that people will hear. They'll hear his word, and they'll just want to be part of that praise. They'll want to know a God who's that praiseworthy. Let's pray. Lord God, you are praiseworthy. And what's even more wonderful is that you taught us to praise you. You give us the words for our mouths, and we wish for 1,000 more. To know even one thing about you is to want to know 1,000, 1,000,000 more things about you. We'll spend eternity marveling at who you are and what you've done, thanking you, praising you in a most wonderful way, enjoying the promised communion, the restoration of communion that the sin of people broke back in Genesis 3. Lord, we know that you'll restore all, and we're looking so much forward to it. But Lord, we grieve for those who don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Lord, it's why we come here every week, to praise you, yes, but also to call on the world to repent. It's an old-fashioned sounding word, but it's not about losing. It's about gaining you, about gaining everything. And we just give you the thanks and the praise for all these wonderful things. In your Son's precious name, amen.